Let's pray. Father, we just pray now that as we open your word and as we study it this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be open. It's a difficult subject, but it's a subject that needs to be dealt with. And Lord, we just pray that you would just give us the openness of mind to be attentive and an open heart and to receive what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of you participated in the Boy Scouts? I just eliminated half of you. A few hands going up. I never did, but from what I understand, the Boy Scouts have a motto. What is it? Two words, right? Be prepared. And it's interesting, as I was looking through this, the founder of the Boy Scouts was Baden-Powell, and he wrote, "To be prepared means the following. You are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty." Now think about it. Have you ever, I don't know if it's just me, but have you found in life that sometimes things just go better when you're prepared? I mean, even going to the grocery store, right? How many of you go to the grocery store without a list and do what I do? You get over here and you get something, you make your way halfway across the store, and you're like, oh, I forgot the cheese. So you go back to the dairy aisle, you get the cheese, then you make your way over and you get something, you make your way to the bread aisle, you pick up the bread, and then you go through the frozen section, like, oh, I was going to get some tortillas. So you go back to the bread aisle, and then you make your way almost all the way up to the cashier, it's like, oh, we need toilet paper. Right? Or if you just have a list, if you take the time to prepare to go to the grocery store, makes all the difference in the world. Because as you're going through the grocery, check it off, check it off, check it off. When you get to the register, everything's in the cart that you need. But how many of you go to the grocery store without a list like I do? My Fitbit appreciates it because I get more steps, but the reality is I would be better off if I were prepared. And the reality is in life, that's true of all things. I mean, as we started out, as if you're here this morning and you dated, there was probably a chance when the men prepared to ask their wife to marry them. And that's a nerve-wracking moment. Will she say yes? Will she say no? Better make sure everything's done right so you prepare. And then when she says yes, automatically what do you start preparing for? A wedding. So you prepare for the wedding goes off, and then all of a sudden you decide to have a family, so you begin to prepare to have children. By the way, I don't think you can ever be fully prepared for that one. But you prepare to have children, and then as your children are born, you make preparations for their future, maybe their college, and once they make it off to college, then all of a sudden they're getting married, and you have to help them make preparations for their wedding. Many of you, as you were working, made preparations so that you could retire. And some, I know, will go as far as even making preparations for their funeral service. Some will prepay. I have had people tell me, when I die, I have a list that you will receive that says everything is to take place in my memorial service. From the songs that we'll be saying, I have some people say, whatever you do, do not have that casket be open in front of everybody. I don't want everybody staring at my dead body. You know, some people, they make all kinds of preparations. The question is, do we prepare for our spiritual needs? Do we prepare in a way that allows us to make sure that we're in God's Word every day? Do we prepare? Do we make a plan to make sure that we attend church? Maybe even when we're on vacation. You know, sometimes it's good to get a perspective of another church. Do we make preparations so that we can give of our finances on a regular basis? Do we make preparations to make sure that we have a time just to be still and pray with God? The reality is, it's much like everything else. It's much like the trip to the grocery store. If we don't prepare for spiritual matters, we're going to be all over the place. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the author warns that as Christians, if we don't stay focused, we'll drift away. Kind of that image of a boat being caught up in a stream and just slowly moving downstream. And as you're on the boat, you don't know what's happening. the next thing you know, you're miles off course. As we look in our Bibles this morning, as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. We're going to talk about something very important for us to be prepared for, and that's spiritual battle. We deal with the passage of the armor of God. Many of you may be familiar with that, but the question is, do we live each day as if we are in the midst of a battle? Do we believe Satan is real? Do we believe that he has a force of demons and has joined up with him? His desire is to make sure that we don't bring others to Christ. His desire is to make sure that we are not a light in the community. His desire is to make sure that we don't glorify God. I believe Satan knows God's word. I am certain that he knows he cannot take our salvation away from us. But if he can keep us from worshiping him, he can keep us from being a light in the community. He can't mess up God's plan, but he tries. And as a result, when he interferes with our lives, we miss out on the blessings that God has in store for us. And I think about it, what we've seen in the book of Ephesians, really starting in chapter 4 up to where we are in chapter 6. It's all been about how we are to walk, how we are to live as Christians. We're not to live like the rest of the world, but we're to live as children of God. We are to be a light. We're to expose the sins of the world. We're not to be involved in the things that we shouldn't even be talking about, or some of the things that we've seen as we've gone through these verses. And most recently, there was the idea of how as Christians we are to live within relationships, how we're to live within the relationship of marriage, how we're to interact with our children, how as children we're to interact with our parents, how we're to interact with our employer, as we're a boss, how we're to interact with our employees, and all of it's to be done to bring glory to God. And it's no mistake that at the end of this section, that Paul brings up spiritual warfare, because as Christians, as we get excited, as we set out to do the very things that are written in this book, Satan's not going to like it. I think it's much like when you think of being prepared. When you live in Southwest Florida, I learned a few years ago, you better be prepared for the hurricanes when they come. But it's not a matter of if a hurricane's going to come when you're surrounded by water. It's a matter of when. As Christians, if we set out to worship God 24/7, if we set out to walk in the way that the Bible tells us we should, it's not a matter if Satan is going to attack us. It's a matter of when. Are you prepared? And as we look at today's passage, I think we see some critical things that we need to know if we're going to be prepared. And first of all, we need to understand, or we need to know our resources. You know, as we look at verse 10, we see the very first resource that we have, and that is the power of God. Chapter 6, verse 10, we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Now think about, when we think about battle, when we think about military might, you know, we live in one of the countries that has the greatest military might. If you've ever paid attention some and read up or watch some of the stuff on TV, you know, some of the things our military has, and I'm sure as people are outside of the military, we don't even begin to know what our military has. But from the tanks to the fighter jets, to the submarines, to the aircraft carriers, all the various things, and the technology that's involved in all of it, I don't think we truly understand how great a force the United States military is. And it's been 20 years ago, my brother-in-law graduated from the Naval Academy. And it was between his freshman, or at the end of his freshman year, we went out, and if you're familiar with the Academy, they have a thing when they get through their first year where they all try to climb a grease pole and get a cap off the top of it and all this stuff. And at the end of that year, they're no longer a plebe. And at that time, they got treated pretty poorly. But we went out to watch all the festivities and stuff. And out in the bay, and they had the USS Virginia. And you could go out in a little ship and you could take a tour of the boat. I was impressed. I mean, they took us everywhere but where the Navy men would have slept. And as we're going through the ship, they take us through the control room. And the guy's explaining to us, he's taking on the tour. He says, if anything flies directly at the ship over a certain amount of speed, it will automatically shoot it down. I'm like, oh, that's pretty serious. That was 20 years ago. It's interesting, as we look at this verse, it's given to us in a command. It says, be strong in the Lord. And when we first look at that, when someone says, you need to get strong, what do we automatically think of? If we're thinking about our physical bodies, well, I need to get a gym membership. I need to start working out. You know, I need to get a trainer, all kinds of things that are going on. But that's not how this verse is written. It's kind of written in a weird way, and as I look at the Greek, it's given as a command, but it's given in the passive voice, which is kind of strange because it's not, okay, be strong, go out and train and work out your spiritual muscles and be strong. It's more like, okay, be ready to accept the power that is available to you. Do you see the difference there? And really we see that as this verse continues on because as we're given the command in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It's talking about His might. That's why I put this down. This God's power is a resource to you and I in spiritual battle. The very God that Gary sang about this morning. You know, that as Israel stood at the Jericho and the priest stepped foot in the water, they walked through on dry land. And as they would walk around the city of Jericho, the walls would fall. You know, this is the very God who spoke and the world came into existence. This is the very God that delivered the Israelites out of Egypt so that they could get to the Jericho. Jordan, sorry. Jericho's the city. When you think about who God is, and that we have His power as our resource, this is the God who has the power to overcome sin and death. This is the God through His Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the strength that you and I have for spiritual battle. But not only do we have the power of God, He has also given to us armor. As we look at verses 11 and 13, we see the emphasis of putting on the armor of God. It is a resource to us. And really, as we look at these verses, we see the purpose of the armor. In verse 11, we put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then again in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And we see the purpose. We see that we're against the devil. We see that we need this armor in order to stand. And I believe the fact that it's repeated, I've shared this with you as a congregation before, when Scripture repeats something, we should pay attention. There's some emphasis of importance put on the fact that we need this armor. We're not commanded once, but we're commanded twice to put on the whole armor of God. Well, I'll tell you, I don't think we should take this lightly. Again, we know that Satan is real. We know he's out there. We know he doesn't want us to be a light in the world, to worship God 24/7. We shouldn't take this lightly. We should see that armor as a necessity. But us being who we are, being a prideful people, we think, oh, I don't need that. Quite frankly, that'd be like saying, oh, let's go for a stroll in the Everglades in a pair of flip-flops and shorts. Any volunteers? I don't think so. kind of remind, it's interesting, just as I, this week we're talking about this, and my son sends me a selfie, and I have a picture for you. He works for Brinks. And you can see he's, actually he sent me this picture, and I just replied back, "You look very secure." But as he describes what they do, is working for an armored truck company, some of the casinos they go to in Pennsylvania, and after the holidays, and you know, one of the first 2 days after he started working for the company, he says, "Dad, I moved money around with a forklift today." You know, and he's out there and he's putting money in ATMs and moving stuff around. You know, how foolish would he be not to put on a firearm and a bulletproof vest? Especially in some of the places he goes in Pennsylvania, the towns are a little rough, and he's out there in a parking lot at an ATM. Probably shouldn't talk about this too much in front of my wife. But he would be foolish not to wear what the company has provided for him to protect himself. And I would say the same is true for us. If for some reason we think, "I've got this, I'm spiritually strong, I don't need the resources that God's provided for me," how foolish are we? You know, it would be like taking a stroll through the Everglades in a pair of flip-flops and a pair of shorts. It would be like working for an armored car company without a vest or a gun. But not only do we need to understand our resources, we need to know our enemy. We need to know who we are fighting. As we look at verse 12, we get a description. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Think about knowing our enemy. I'm sure our country keeps an eye on what other foreign countries are doing. They keep an eye on the countries who pose a threat to us. I'm sure there's not a day goes by that somebody in the United States isn't paying attention to what's going on in North Korea. Probably the same would be said of Russia. We're paying attention. We're watching what's going on in Iraq. Some of these other countries that pose a threat to us, we pay attention to because we need to know the resources our enemy has. We need to be prepared in case we have to go to war against them. Same is true for us as Christians. We need to be aware of what we're up against. And the first thing we're told here, our battle is not against flesh and blood. We all have taken precautions in our lives to battle against flesh and blood. Probably not a person here owns a home without at least a lock on the door. Many of you probably have security systems. That if someone breaks in, an alarm goes off. Many of you may have a ball bat or a golf club or a firearm in the house to protect yourself if someone should come in. That's how we battle against flesh and blood. But that's not what we're battling against, folks. I mean, look at the descriptions we're given here. Principalities against powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual host of wickedness. These are things that we cannot see. But make no mistake, church, they are real. Satan and his demons exist. We don't like to talk about it much. But there is an enemy that cannot be kept by a locked door. A ball bat or a gun or a golf club will do us no good. And these forces are present all around us. I believe if we could see the spiritual forces that are around us, we would cower in fear. This is a battle that we are in each and every day as Christians. This is a battle that is taking place at this very moment. Satan especially right now, does not want you to give me your undivided attention. He doesn't want you to hear what God's Word has for you this morning. He doesn't want you to put on the armor of God. He doesn't want you to rely on the power of God for strength. Sometimes I believe the distractions that take place within this auditorium are part of the spiritual battle, whether it's a squeal on the speaker or a crazy guitar that doesn't want to work. Because the reality is, for some people, a little squeal or a little hum or a little something like that, they lose their focus and can't regain it. And sometimes it's easy to say, oh, it just happened. Folks, I believe that's silliness, because the reality is Satan doesn't want you to give your attention to what God's Word has to say. I think it's when we understand what we're up against, when we understand the enemy, all the more reason we understand the necessity of using our resources that God has given to us, tapping into His power, putting on the armor of God. In fact, if we really understood who our enemy was, we'd probably layer up on the armor of God. Give me two of those. It'd be like we're going into the Arctic into minus zero weather. Oh, give me two of those breastplates. I'll take an extra belt. You know, I mean, if we really could see what's out there. Not only do we need to know our resources, not only do we need to know who we're up against or know the enemy, but we better have an understanding of how to use our resources. You know, the military goes into great efforts to train young men and women how to use the resources. A fighter pilot just doesn't crawl into an airplane and have it down. Hours and hours and hours of preparation and training. The same is true for us. If we're going to be successful and winning this battle against Satan, we better know how to use the resources that we've given, particularly the armor of God. And really, as we go through this, Paul talks about each of the individual pieces of armor, and they're given a name, and we can see how they're supposed to be used. One of the disadvantages we have as we read through this is we don't see, we don't understand what a Roman soldier armor would look like or how it would be used. And there's a good possibility, as Paul's writing this letter, that he's actually looking at a soldier. He's being kept under guard as a prisoner. And how cool would that be to be sitting there writing this and look over and say, oh, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness. So what's the significance of these pieces? I mean, the first piece we see is in verse 14, the first half, and it is the belt of truth. It says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, or put on the belt of truth. You know, a belt back then was, in some ways, was similar to how the purpose of a belt today. I mean, how many of you want to run a race with baggy pants and no belt? How far are you going to make it? If you make it very far, your hands are going to be useless because you're holding up your pants. A little different for the Roman soldier. The belt would be used to hold their scabbard. It would be right below the breastplate. Often, and back then, you know, the clothes were more of like a kilt type thing. And so they would sometimes pull that up and tuck it into their belt so their legs would not get entangled. And I think about that. What does Satan do? He tries to trip us up. He tries to deceive us. He takes what is true and puts a spin on it. That's why it's important for us to put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth is what we have contained within the pages of this Bible. And so many times we hear things and we're like, oh, is that... And when we believe it. But it's not true. And I love to listen to some preachers, and they'll tell so much about the history and what was going on, and it does help explain what the Word of God is saying. But there is a danger of putting more emphasis on the history than what's being said. And sometimes they take that history and they'll say it means something, and I look at God's Word and I'm like, But I don't see that. And nothing will get me more, and my wife will testify to this. If I'm listening to someone preach and they make a statement as if it is from God's word, and I'm thinking, wait a second. I'll give you an example. We heard a lady, my wife heard a lady teach one time. And she made the comment as if this is absolute truth, that before the fall of man, before Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, women did not have menstrual cycles. Maybe that's possible, but how can we say that that is true? Run into another circumstance at our church. We actually had a place that made tombstones that were willing to donate and make some that looked like the Ten Commandments that we could put out by the flagpole in the church, and we had the Ten Commandments engraved on them. And one of the guys come up to me and said, "Well, you realize there were two sets of tablets, right?" I said, and at first I just let him go on it because I'm thinking, well, maybe I need to do a little more homework. And I read through Exodus and I read through Deuteronomy and I read and I searched and I'm like, I don't see it. So after I'd done my homework, I said, well, where did you get that there was a second set of tablets? He says, well, in the Bible. I said, would you mind showing me where? His point was there was a set inside the Ark of the Covenant and another set for the people to read. He couldn't find it. You know, boy, we stress so much emphasis on knowing your Bibles, knowing God's Word, and you don't have to know it by heart, but if you hear something, check. So many things that people accept as truth. You know, sayings. You know, cleanliness is next to holiness. Not in the Bible. Mary rode to town to Bethlehem on a donkey. Not in the Bible. It's possible she rode on a donkey, but it's not in the Bible. And I've used some of these examples before. We're told there are three wise men. Well, there were three gifts. We're not told how many wise men there were. I mean, those are just some examples of things that some of us have always said, well, that's true. I can't say with certainty that Mary was on a donkey. I can't say with certainty that there were three wise men. And I think it's important because Satan wants to lead us astray, so he's going to throw all things out there that are really close to truth. After all, didn't he do that with Eve? Surely you won't die. God just don't want you to be able to know, be like him. He's holding you back. He loves to twist the truth. We see it already. We have people who deny the existence of God, who like to believe that we all just evolved. We see it already in the fact that people live as if there are no consequences for sin. Why do they live that way? Because Satan has deceived them. The reality is we even see that amongst Christians. Christians who get involved in sin as if there will be no consequences. But Scripture makes it clear we will all be judged according to what we do, whether good or bad. So we need to put on the belt of truth. We need to always continually be looking to God's Word for the answers. Continue on in verse 14, we see the breastplate of righteousness. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and really, it would be similar to an officer wearing a bulletproof vest today. It would be a metal piece that would go from the neck down to the waist that would resist some of the swords and some of the spears as we hand-to-hand battle. But what does it mean to have the breastplate of righteousness? Really, I see it almost twofold. One thing is we, as Christians, we need to choose to do what is right. As the last 2 weeks and on Wednesday night, we've been going through Romans 6, and Paul makes it very clear in Romans 6 that we have been set free from sin. We are no longer slaves to it. When we sin, we do so because it's a choice, so we can choose not to sin. But I believe it also, the breastplate of righteousness is understanding our sanctification. It's a big fancy word that we use when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are sanctified. It means to be set apart or to be made holy. I know I've explained it before in the past, but I'll explain it again. What is it? There's really three different aspects of sanctification. One is a position. In God's eyes, you and I are holy through Jesus Christ. As we accepted Him as our Savior, His righteousness was imputed to us so that we can be holy in God's eyes, set apart from sin. And I believe there's also what we often theologians refer to as progressive sanctification. It says we walk in our Christian faith, as we grow in our relationship with God, we become more like Christ. I would like to think of those of you that are here this morning, as you've been saved for many years, you find that there were things you used to struggle with that you don't even think about anymore. There's always going to be sin, but hopefully there's less sin in our lives. And the more and the longer we grow in a relationship with God, the more we become like His Son, Jesus Christ. Then I believe there's the final aspect, and that's glorification. That's when we receive our new body. That is when everything is complete. We will be in His presence forever in a glorified body, and sin will have no more effect on us. The breastplate of righteousness, as we get back to that, I believe that's that initial part, that we are righteous in God's sight, because I believe Satan wants us to believe otherwise. I believe he accuses us. He wants us to feel guilty. Because you know what guilt does to the Christian? It keeps us from serving. You don't know how many times I've met people who say, well, God can't use me. But I'm here to tell you this morning as a church that there is no sin that you have committed that will keep God from using you in His service to complete His will. You may have sinned that will disqualify you for certain offices or positions within the church, but you cannot commit such a great sin that God cannot use you. Because if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been set apart, you are holy. And I think that's the breastplate of righteousness. Satan doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to be down. He wants you to have doubts. He wants to feel you're worthless. He doesn't want you to feel like you can be used by God. You know, and when someone asks you, hey, what do you think about teaching? He wants you to say, oh, I can't teach. I can't do that. I don't know what I would say. And the list can go on with doubts and struggles and guilt. Think about a particular verse in Romans chapter 8, actually verses 33 and 34. When it comes to the righteousness that you and I have, I think this really sums up that no one can take it away from us. Let's read, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect or Christians? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I don't know if you're catching what's being said in these two verses, but basically Paul's saying, as God's children, no one can accuse us of anything wrong. It's God who has declared us righteous. Who can go against what God has done? Certainly not Satan. And it's really putting on that truth as a breastplate of righteousness that will protect our hearts from discouragement. Will protect our hearts from feeling like we cannot be used by God. Will protect us from doubt and guilt. So move on to verse 15. We need to stand firm in the gospel of peace. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparations of the gospel of peace. And there again, this, the sandals that a soldier would have worn would have been a thick leather. It's guessed that they had some spikes driven through the soles so that a soldier could have traction in hand-to-hand battle. Folks, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be prepared with the gospel message. We need to be prepared to take it to lost people. We've already seen we are to expose the sins of the world. And I know some of you are like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. And there again, why do we fear sharing the greatest news that's ever been given to mankind? I've often said, if Wawa was selling gas for 10 cents a gallon, we couldn't tell enough people fast enough. We'd be on Facebook. Gospel message is far greater than gas for 10 cents a gallon. Because in a week, you're going to be out of gas. The gospel changes things for eternity. Sharing the gospel, simple as your testimony. What happened to you? Where were you the day that you realized you were a sinner and you needed to be saved? Sharing your experience with other people. It could be as simple as knowing one verse, John 3:16. Learning the Romans Road. Taking a tract from the foyer. And folks, please don't. I don't want anybody to feel guilty, but if you're going to use those tracts, don't just leave them lay somewhere. Use them and open them up and share them with people. Because I'll tell you what, we have the Mormons, we have the Jehovah's Witness, we have the Seventh-day Adventists leaving things on our doorstep here at the church. I don't read it. Do you? Do we expect other people to read what we leave behind? But it lays out the gospel message for us to talk through with somebody. Make it personal. It's a great tool. And I'm not saying God can't use what you leave behind. He can. But I think it means a lot more when we show that we care enough for people to take the time. I think about what Isaiah 52:7 says. It says, as it says, how beautiful are the feet of the feet that bring good news. The good news is the gospel of peace. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared to share it. Not only that, we need to take up the shield of faith. In verse 16, you know, the shield was a piece of wood that would be covered with leather, probably 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet tall. They would soak the leather in water so that as flaming arrows would come and hit the arrow, it would put out the fire. And we read in verse 16, it says, above all, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Shield of faith, I think, is the ability to look past our situation and trust that God is in control. How many times have I heard, or how many times I've even experienced in my life where you go through a situation and it causes you to ask, why? Why, God? Why would you allow this to happen to me? Why would you allow that to happen to someone? Maybe it's a missionary serving overseas and something tragic happens to a child and they lose a child. And the question is, God, they devoted their life to witnessing, to sharing the gospel. Why would you take their child from them? It's the shield of faith that allows us to look past those circumstances and say, and hold on to the truth of God's word and say, God works all things for the good of those who love Him. I don't understand it, but I trust that God's got a purpose. I think the shield of faith, as we are to apply it to our lives, is putting in place and trusting in the promises of God. What has God promised us? You know, it's so easy to get worried. It's so easy to think about, if we have financial trouble. But what did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So many other promises that are given to us in the Scripture. And in fact, as we cover this tonight, I would encourage you to think of some of the promises that God has used in your life that you cling to. I've already touched base on it this morning. I think one of the greatest promises is that someday we're going to have a glorified body. And we will be with our God for all eternity. But Satan would rather see us lose faith in God. That's why we need the shield. He's throwing fiery darts at us all the time. By the time you start to trust him with your finances, the car breaks down, right? Or you need a new guitar, right, Gary? Verse 17, the last two articles of the armor of God, we see the helmet of salvation in the first half of the verse. It says, take up the helmet of salvation. This is no different than it is today. If you're going to ride a bicycle, you're going to ride a motorcycle, if you're going to play football, you should put something over your head to protect your head from the blows. And the same would be true of the Roman soldier. And I believe when it comes to us and our Christian walk, it is the helmet of salvation. And that is keeping straight what it is we're saved by. We are saved by faith through grace. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't. And the thing is, Satan wants us to think we have to do something. We have to work. And I mean, so many other religions, Satan's deceived them into thinking that somehow we can earn merit with God. We can earn our way to heaven. As Christians, we need to rest. Everything was accomplished through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I think part of the helmet of salvation is trusting that our salvation is secure, that it is eternal, that we cannot lose it. There are many who preach that you can lose your salvation, that these people are saved over and over and over again. And boy, that's not what the Scripture tells us. It says no one can pluck us out of the hand. No one. You know, even in Paul's day, he preached rebuked the church in Galatia because they had added circumcision to salvation. And I think even today we have churches who say that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. The matter of the fact is, salvation is through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, and we need to keep our heads and minds focused on that truth and make sure we never add anything to it. But I'll tell you, it is shameful to add to the gospel. It is shameful to add anything to the work of Jesus Christ because it's saying what he did on the cross was not sufficient. Trust me, Satan doesn't want us to put our faith in Christ and Christ alone. The last article we see is the only offensive weapon in the armor of God, and it is the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, the last half. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, the Roman soldier, it would be a short sword. It'd probably be about 18 inches long. It would be double-edged. It would be for hand-to-hand combat, as the soldiers would be close to each other. And here we see that for you and I, once again, we were back to the Word of God. The Word is the sword that we are to use to fight off Satan. But it's interesting, as you look at the Greek and as you're reading through the commentaries, they brought this up. Usually the typical Greek word which is used for the written word for the Scriptures is logos. Some of you may have heard that. That's not the word that Paul uses here. He uses the word, and I believe it's pronounced rhema, which actually it still says word, but it means the spoken word. I am a firm believer that Satan does not have the power of God. That is clear in Scripture. I believe he cannot read our thoughts. So just to think something towards Satan is not like lifting a prayer towards God. You want to fight off Satan, you need to speak to Satan. And I think we need to know the Scriptures enough to speak God's word to Satan. That is how that is the only way we have to, as an offensive weapon against him. And think about that for a moment. What did Jesus do when he was being tempted in the wilderness?
He quoted Scripture.
For some of you, it may be just simply memorizing a few of the promises that we talked about for the shield of faith. Or maybe memorizing part of the Sermon on the Mount that deals with worry. You look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You know how powerful that may be, the moment that you feel worried, just to quote that out loud? That's our weapon. It says we use the spoken word. As we speak out the words of Scripture, we can put Satan in his place. I said already this morning, I believe that if we were to see the spiritual forces that are around us, we would all tremble. Satan and his demons are real. They exist. They are in opposition to us. They want us to fail. They want us to be happy and content with being a pew potato. Not a couch potato, but a pew potato. Come in, we sit in the pew every Sunday morning, and we leave and go on with life as if nothing else ever happened or changed. That's not God's will for us as His church. Satan doesn't want us to worship God 24/7. He doesn't want us to walk in a way that brings glory to God. He is going to attack us. As I said when we started, it's not a matter of if, but when. What we see in today's passage is the only way that we can have victory. First of all, we need to understand our resources. We need to understand that we have the power of God to tap into. We need to understand that we have the armor of God. We need to understand our enemy. We need to know that we are up against something that is not flesh and blood, and it's an evil force. And then we need to understand how to use the armor that God has given us. It says, we do this, we will have victory in the spiritual battle. It says, we do this, God will receive the honor and the glory. As we do this as individuals and as a church, we can see God be glorified and we can see people come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ through the work of this local body. That's what God wants for us, from us. If we don't put on the armor of God, we're in trouble. I once heard it said as I was in Bible college and seminary, you know, Satan does not worry about a lukewarm church. My prayer for us is that we're not a lukewarm church. I'd rather be on fire in God and deal with Satan than just be someone who sits in a pew and gets by. My prayer is that that is your desire as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to come and worship you. Lord, we pray, although the topic this morning has been heavy, that, Lord, we take it seriously. When we strive to worship and glorify you and understand that there will be opposition. But Lord, we pray that we would have the strength to stand strong. We pray that we'd have the strength to put on the armor each and every day. As we go out in this world, the Scriptures described it as the day of evil. Lord, I believe we're living in it. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to stand up and fight for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.